Well, to set the context of the study today, we're going to start by just thinking along the lines of genuineness, of authenticity. A couple of months ago, the New York Times ran an article. Actually, it was one of their audio reports, but it was entitled, Chopin Drops a New Single. And of course, the title caught my attention because, if memory serves, Frédéric Chopin was a very famous Polish music composer who died nearly 200 years ago. So a new single sounded like an interesting prospect. And the article went on to talk about how a museum curator had recently uncovered a musical composition manuscript as he was sifting through a variety of old documents. And in that pile of old documents, there was a piece of music with Chopin's name scribbled at the top. And of course, this was very exciting. And so as the article went on, the curator of the museum enlisted the help of a scholar to determine whether or not this was actually a genuine composition by Chopin. Apparently, there have been a number of forgeries, so he needed to determine if this was the genuine article or not. And the conclusion was almost certainly that it was, in fact, genuine. And part of the reason they knew that was because the handwriting matched other copies of musical work that Chopin had done. The paper and ink were consistent with what Chopin used. And apparently he even had a very unique way of writing a bass clef, and that was present there too. So the validity, the genuineness of this musical composition was proved by a variety of this kind of criteria. A real Chopin piece has definitive characteristics. And in coming to verse 31 and 32 of John 8, in my study this week, that New York Times article came to mind because in this passage we have a similar question to the museum curator, though it's a question of much greater importance, but the question is along the lines of authenticity, of genuineness. What's here in this teaching of Jesus speaks to what is present in a person who is genuinely His disciple. So like Chopin's piece can be recognized by certain present elements, so too can a disciple of Jesus be recognized by the presence of distinctive elements. So genuine discipleship is what is in view here in this passage. And so we're going to work through this. Like I said, we'll start in on it this week, and then we'll spend some more time next week. We'll do 31 today, 32 next time. And I'll just give you an outline of where we're going. Sometimes I give that whole thing. Sometimes I don't. I think for my own clarity today, I need to give it so I make sure I stay on track. But the first thing we're going to do this morning is we're going to say something just about this term disciple. So we want to mention some things just about the language there. And then we also want to say why this teaching on what makes a genuine disciple is so necessary, especially as we ground it not only in the text and what's going on here in John, but as we ground that in our own lives. So why is this necessary? And then we want to talk about what it really means to abide in the word of Jesus, which is the distinctive of a genuine disciple, abiding in his word. So that's where we're headed today. So we want to start by saying something about this word disciple. It's a word that Jesus uses there just in verse 31. So we have Jesus saying to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. Disciple, I don't know that it's a word that we use a whole lot now in our own way of speaking about being a Christian. I think if I'm speaking about Jesus, if I have the occasion to do that, maybe with my neighbor or with a friend, I don't know that I necessarily use the word disciple. I might talk about following Jesus. I might talk about being a Christian. But I, at least in my own vocabulary, I don't think I use that word often. Maybe you do. But it's just one of the terms that the New Testament uses to speak of people who are placing their faith in the Lord Jesus. In the book of Acts, we find believers in Jesus described in different ways. A few times they're called followers of the way. You know, Jesus will say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So in the book of Acts, we have Christians described as followers of the way. We also have the word Christian showing up there, followers of Christ. Paul calls us saints. He calls Christians saints when he writes to various churches. That's that word for sanctified, being made holy, because that's what Jesus has done for us. He's made us pure. So now we can be referred to as the holy ones of God. So Paul uses that kind of terminology. But then we also have this word disciple, which primarily shows up in the Gospels. As we're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have this word present. The word itself in its simplest form simply means a learner. A disciple is a person who follows another person as an adherent to what they say and do. So just to use the subject maybe that we've already brought up, a person might be a disciple of Chopin, right? In the way he composed music, that was unique. I believe Chopin mainly composed music for the piano. He was particularly passionate about that. So a person might be a disciple of Chopin if they attempted to form their own artistic style in a similar fashion to his. So in that sense, a disciple is a learner who follows. And in the New Testament, the word takes on a particularly emphatic sense in the fact that it speaks to one who follows, particularly who follows Jesus, but not just that. It's one who ultimately yields their whole life to the lordship of Jesus, to the authority of Jesus. So not only is a disciple in the New Testament a learner or a follower of Jesus, but it also defines one who has yielded their life to Him, trusting in Him as their King, as their Savior. So it's a category that's bigger than a mere student-teacher relationship, but it involves much more significant. So Jesus can say elsewhere, you know, taking up our own cross and following Him is discipleship. It's not just a matter of following Him and liking some of the teaching that He might give, but it's actually a matter of taking up our cross. So that instrument of personal crucifixion, death to self, as I then yield my life to the Lord Jesus. So in the New Testament, the word is more meaningful than what its mere definition might suggest. And in this section, Jesus is addressing what makes a disciple a genuine disciple. That's right at the crux of what he's speaking about. So to put it another way, here we have Jesus answering the question, what does a real follower of Christ look like? Or to use John's terminology, we might ask ourselves the question, how do I know if I'm genuinely a believer? Right? And that's a very big question, what's being addressed here. Maybe you've had that question. You know, am I a genuine follower of Jesus, or is this something that's not actually real for me? Am I pretending at this Christianity thing, or is this something that's real and validated in my heart? Or maybe even thinking about Christianity more deeply. Maybe if it's something newer for you or something you're just thinking through in a new way, we can wonder, what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? Is it just somebody who is interested in the kind of loving call to kindness and compassion that Jesus extends? Or is it more than that? Does it have implications that reach a little further? And so it's those kinds of concerns that John helps us think through here as he records Jesus' teaching in this very matter. What does it mean to be a genuine disciple, a true follower of Jesus? So as we think about that then, we can move to saying something about why this teaching is so necessary. Why is it so necessary to spend some time on what Jesus provides here? And we actually have reason for asking this necessity question, first of all, because of how verse 31 begins. So if you just look at the text, verse 31 begins with the Greek word that we have translated as then, if you're reading from the CSB translation. It's a word that's sometimes translated as therefore. Grammatically speaking, the word is categorized as a logical inferential, which means, for those of you who I know are so excited about that, but that means that what comes right here in verse 31 provides the natural next step to what has just been said in verse 30, right? It naturally follows. And so we've got to think back to verse 30 to understand what's really going on here. And what did we have back in verse 30? Well, John has been telling us that as Jesus has been providing all this teaching on the significance of who He is and what it means to have Him in terms of salvation, ultimately from our sin and death, as Jesus has been speaking about that, John told us in verse 30 that as He was saying these things, many believed in Him. So that's what's just happened in verse 30. Many believe in Jesus. And in reading about people believing in Jesus, we immediately know that we're in significant territory in John's gospel when we hear that kind of language. Because believing in Jesus is the whole point John has for writing his gospel. And we've repeated this multiple times, but we know that from John's purpose statement later in chapter 20, where he says that he's written these things so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, we can have life in His name. So our believing or trusting or putting our faith in Jesus, that is John's whole point for writing, because that's the place where life can be found as we're trusting in Jesus. And so he's wanting us to be drawn out in that. That's John's high priority. He wants us to be thinking about believing properly. And so then, back one verse from our section, in verse 30, John tells us that people are believing in Jesus, which is a huge thing. If John had them, he would put an exclamation point there. That's a very big thing. And then verse 31 begins with the logical inferential. People are believing in Jesus, verse 30, therefore, Jesus says to those who believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. So you see, rather than Jesus simply taking the presence of expressed belief, whatever that looked like from this group, instead of him simply taking that for granted and moving on, Jesus actually pushes these folks who have made some kind of profession of belief in a further consideration of what it really means to be his disciple, to be his follower, to really be trusting in him. So Jesus isn't responding to their belief by saying something like, oh, that's wonderful, let's move on. But he responds to their belief, in a sense, by stress testing it. Right? Jesus is concerned to engage in authenticating the truth or falsehood of this professed trust. So with that in mind, we can follow the logic of what's happened. Many believed in Jesus because of what he was saying, verse 30. Therefore, Jesus speaks about what genuine belief really looks like, verse 31. He provides some guidelines for authentication, if you like. And because we've worked our way through John's gospel up to this point, we see why Jesus has done this. Because so far, there have been occurrences of belief among the groups that were around Jesus, but the professed belief actually proved to be disingenuous. At times. So we had an instance of this. If you remember back to chapter 2, verse 23, we had people there seeing Jesus' miraculous signs during a festival, and John told us that many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So there we have this expressed belief from this group. But then we had these next verses where John reports to us that Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Okay, so the implication is that the belief present, however it was manifest, it wasn't really genuine, and Jesus knows the heart, so he knows this, and he didn't entrust himself to them as a result, as John puts it. So chapter 2, we have this instance of apparent belief, but it's not the real deal. Fast forward to chapter 6, and we have the crowd so excited after Jesus fed them in that miraculous way. Do you remember that? They wanted to take him and make him king. So there's this belief of some sort in the fact that Jesus is the king the people need. And of course, that's true. Jesus is the king the people need. But Jesus doesn't stick around for the inauguration ceremony. He goes back into the hill country because what the people think they're trusting in with Jesus isn't accurate. It's a false understanding of who he is and what it means to trust in him. They haven't really understood his words, so what they're believing in isn't accurate. And so through John, we see a level of belief starting to rise, and sometimes it's significant and genuine and true. You know, we have that with the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, and then not just her, but her whole town, they come and they believe. We have that with the royal servant, the centurion in chapter 4 as well, after his sick child is healed. We're told that he believes. There's genuineness sometimes, but not all the time. And here in chapter 8, as Jesus recognizes that this crowd is manifesting some kind of belief in him, he knows there's this need to speak to what a true disciple is like. A true believer in Jesus is going to look a certain way. And as it turns out, as we would expect, Jesus' purpose in pressing on this situation is very well founded. Because this group who has professed belief at some level in verse 30, they actually prove, according to Jesus, to still be slaves of sin in verse 34. And they don't actually care about Jesus' words in verse 37. Jesus defines their spiritual connection as being children of the devil. In verse 44, they're liars, verse 55, and by verse 59, they're not believing in Jesus, but instead they've become a murderous mob intent on stoning him. So we have this movement from interest to Jesus, some kind of professed belief in Jesus, to actual open violence against Jesus in this chapter. They're not genuine believers. The commentator D.A. Carson, he refers to this group in John 8 as having fickle faith. Another commentator says their false and fleeting affirmation of belief is on display here. And then Leon Morris, he makes the comment that clearly they were inclined to think that what Jesus said was true, but they were not prepared to yield to the far-reaching allegiance that real trust implies. And then he says, this is a most dangerous spiritual state. Kind of interested in what Jesus is saying, some kind of expressed belief, but ultimately it proves to be false. So with all of this, Jesus knows what's going on, and he speaks to what real belief looks like, which is helpful for us to think through, not least of all as we think about the context of John chapter 8. So it's necessary that we understand why this teaching on genuine belief is coming right here. That's necessary for us to understand just in the context of John 8. But this is also so necessary for us as we think about what it is just to live the Christian life in general, right? Because I want to be a true follower of Jesus. And I hope that you want to be a true follower of Jesus. If we're sorting out what it means to know Jesus, we want to understand that accurately as we're working through that process. If we're speaking about following Jesus to others, we want to be able to speak about that in an accurate kind of way. And then we have our own history where there may have been those who expressed belief in Jesus, but then they seem so far from Jesus now. What is really going on there? A passage like this comes and helps to frame our understanding of what a true disciple looks like. And so that gets us to the necessity of this teaching. Again, Leon Morris, he put it so helpfully. He says, Jesus' words here are meant to drive home to casual adherents the meaning of true discipleship. If people in any sense believe in Jesus, it is important that they come to see what real faith means. And that's what we need this morning. We need to come to see what real faith means. What does it mean to be believing in Jesus? How does that really manifest itself in a life? Okay. So what we're going to think about now is we're going to take this first statement from Jesus where he speaks to the nature of true discipleship in verse 31, and we're going to work some things out. We're going to meditate on this a bit and try to understand it well. In one sense, it's a very simple and straightforward statement. In another sense, there's a whole world of proper thinking that we need to attach to this. So, verse 31, Jesus says, here's the thing. Here's the mark of a genuine follower, a genuine believer. He says, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. Here we have the genuine nature of what it looks like to follow Jesus. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. So I think we'll start in this part by saying something about this word we have translated as continuing. Okay, if you continue in my word, right? If you're reading from a different translation, it might read, if you abide in my word. So that term translated as continuing or abiding, maybe it translates as remaining, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading out of. But it's a word that grows to be very important in John's gospel and even in John's letters too. And the concept behind the term of abiding or continuing or remaining, whatever English word we want to use there, the concept behind the term is one of permanent residing. It's a dwelling kind of word, like a living in that space kind of word. We have a framework for this just in the normal ins and outs of our lives. You know, if we think about how this could apply, we abide in certain things as we think about our lives. You know, we abide in our routines. Some of us like those routines more than others, I suppose, but we live in them and the routines of life permeate our existence. Or we abide in our families and in our friends group. We continue to reside with certain people in a special kind of way. We abide in our favorite pastimes. We abide in our careers, right? It's an inhabiting kind of thing. So in our experiences, there are different ways in which we dwell meaningfully in areas of life. We're attached to certain elements in ways that our life almost can't be disconnected from them. And that actually helps us think about what's going on here with this language. That's why later in John chapter 15, when Jesus talks about abiding again or remaining in him again, he uses the picture of the vine and the branches. Right? Because branches abide in the vine. There's a life-giving connection there. And that's the picture that's present here as the word is used, except this picture of abiding that is one that needs to exceed all other kinds of abidings or dwellings that might be present in our life. Right? That this is abiding paramount here. So Jesus says, if you continue, if you abide in my word, you really are my disciples. And in other words, true followers of Jesus, so if put it in the John context of where we've been right now, those who experience the refreshing streams of living water, those for whom Jesus is a light in the world, those who are ultimately going to face death without terror, but instead with peace because of what Christ has done, forgiving their sins, true followers of Jesus who experience rescue from our sins, those people are authenticated by the fact they're abiding, they're dwelling here in Christ's word. Okay, so that's putting us in the sphere of the Word of Christ. So let's say something about what abiding in the Word of Jesus is. We're going to mention four things. Four things. Everybody with me still? Okay, here we go. Four things. Number one, first of all, abiding in Jesus' Word is a matter of responding to the call of Jesus, first of all. Whenever we talk about activity in the realm of our Christian lives, we always want to set that activity in the proper context of the truth of Jesus' work. So discipleship in the Christian life is different than discipleship anywhere else. You know, if I'm a disciple of Gandhi's life and teaching, that means that I actively pursue framing my life by his principles. It starts with me pursuing a life that looks like his life, right? If I'm a disciple of Jesus, things are flipped around. It actually doesn't start with us actively pursuing him. It starts with him actively pursuing us. So the believing in John's gospel is a matter of response as Jesus pursues us. Jesus offers life to those who are confused in John chapter 3. He offers life to the outcast in John chapter 4. He even offers life to those who are maliciously opposed to him among Jewish leadership. He offers that life. There's this call that comes to us. And as we respond to Jesus' invitation, that brings us into the realm of what it means to follow him. So discipleship is entirely flipped. It's not me pursuing, first of all, hoping I can live a life according to these standards. It is me responding to the fact that Christ has come and he's calling me to this life of following him. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, he says. You know, I'm the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So genuine discipleship that abides in the Word of Christ is not a matter of us first pursuing, but of us first responding to the pursuit of Jesus. So he invites, he calls, he does the rescuing. Our part is responding. And then that's just a matter of central importance to our understanding of discipleship here. We're not first and foremost trying to prove ourselves to Jesus. Right? We're first and foremost lost. And he came, and he calls us to trust in him and be rescued, which takes away the enormous burden of thinking I have to earn my status as a disciple of Jesus. Right? We're not coming into the Christian faith earning any kind of status, but actually resting in the fact Christ has earned that place for us. He's the one who's first come. He's the one who's called. Now we're responding from our place of neediness and walking in this new life that he calls us to, which is absolutely critical when we think about what it really means to abide in the Word of Christ, to live according to the revelation of Christ. I don't do stuff to get Jesus. I exercise my life of faith because Jesus has come to get me. So we just need to say that straight up from the front. Discipleship is not earning Jesus' favor. A true believer is one who knows their need for Jesus' mercy and responds to that kindness. That's first. Abiding in Jesus' word is a matter of responding to the call of Jesus, first of all. Just as this group did in verse 30, though their hearts are still a bit twisted up, as it turns out. So that's first. Secondly, abiding in the word of Jesus is a matter of growing in an understanding of the word of Jesus. Right? After all, how can we continue in, how can we abide in something that we're not learning about, that we know little to nothing about? Right? A genuine disciple abides in the Word of Christ, so abiding in the Word of Christ is a matter of growing in our understanding of the Word of Christ. That's what a genuine disciple of Jesus does. We grow in the knowledge of the truth. Now when Jesus talks about abiding in His Word, just as a matter of clarity, we don't need to think that that only means we grow in an understanding of the things that Jesus said that were recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, I've got a red letter Bible. Here's what Jesus said, and so this is the word that I need to abide in. We don't want to think about it that way. We already know that Jesus has provided some correctives around that, even when he's speaking to the religious leaders in John chapter 5, and he actually tells them that the whole Old Testament is the word that's testifying to him, right? And then as we go on, we recognize that Jesus speaks about how the Holy Spirit's going to come and lead the apostles into a renewed awareness of Jesus' truth. So when we have the apostolic letters on the other end of the New Testament, we recognize that's the Word of Christ to us as well. So as we think about the Word of Christ that we're abiding in, if we're going to define that most plainly, we're going to say it speaks to the truth revealed in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. That's ultimately the Word of Christ, the good news about Him, the promises about Him, what we still anticipate in the future, what it looks like to follow Him, all of these kinds of things. And so practically, abiding in this Word of Christ, it first of all reflects a desire for an increased knowledge of the Scriptures. Because as we find ourselves growing in an increasing knowledge of the Scriptures, we find ourselves growing in an increasing awareness of who Jesus is and ultimately what it means to follow Him. So that means genuine disciples pursue knowing more and learning more and meditating more on what the Word of God reveals. You know, this is a Psalm 1 kind of thing. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but what? His delight is in the law, or in the instruction of the Lord. On this law, he meditates day and night. So there's this definitive revelation of the Scriptures that is central for us to abide in as disciples of Jesus, which is actually a very countercultural thing that's true about a genuine disciple of Jesus. It's a countercultural thing to speak about a definitive body of revelation that we give ourselves to knowing inside and out. Because all around us, things are very relative. To speak of a definitive body of revelation, of definitive aspects of truth, that's just something that's outside the norms of our experience culturally. I actually came across a poem recently that speaks to this. I'll read it to you. It's by a social philosopher. He passed away in 2007, but his name was Abraham Edel. And he wrote this poem. It's very short, but it reflects the relative nature of the world around us and how we're kind of swimming in this nebulous amount of relativity. Here it is. He says that it all depends on where you are. It all depends on when you are. It all depends on what you feel. It all depends on how you feel. It all depends on how you're raised. It all depends on what is praised. What's right today is wrong tomorrow, joy in France, in England, sorrow. It all depends on point of view, Australia or Timbuktu, in Rome do as the Romans do. If tastes just happen to agree, then you have morality. But where there are conflicting trends, it all depends, it all depends. And then that's the realm, that's the world that we live in, isn't it? And that's what we're used to all around us. It all depends, it all depends. Truth is a relative thing. There's not a fixed body of revelation that could serve as the controlling reality of our life. We live in a relativistic world. But for the disciple of Jesus, everything is different. The genuine disciple of Jesus abides in the Word of God, which means we are pursuing knowing this book. Right? We're pursuing knowing what God has revealed to us about the person and work of Jesus. That is a high point for us. And so we can just ask ourselves that question, you know, as a Christian believer, am I growing in a knowledge of the Bible? And hopefully we are. I mean, each week we're giving ourselves to the study of Scripture. That's something that's obviously central and critical for us. We have the desire for this truth. On your own, maybe you're having occasion to read through the Bible in a certain amount of time, or to listen to music throughout your day that recounts scriptural truth, all of those kinds of things. As a disciple of Jesus, we're pursuing growing in an understanding of who Jesus is as the Scriptures reveal Him. So we can put that in our list here. First of all, abiding in Jesus' word is a matter of responding to the call of Jesus. Secondly, abiding in the word of Christ is a matter of growing in an understanding of this word. Thirdly, we want to say that abiding in the word of Jesus is also a matter of engaging in obedience to the word of Jesus. Right? Which obviously leads naturally from the element we just spoke about. We know the word more. That brings about a cause to respond to the truth in our obedience. And we'll actually talk about this more next week when we think about the truth and what Jesus says the truth does to us. So we'll be speaking more to that. But it's joy in God's word and a desire to obey it that actually reflects an awareness of true discipleship in our lives. Because as we obey the word of Christ, what happens is we start to walk in the way of Christ is this life that is infused into our experience. You know, and again, we'll spend some time on this in more detail next week, but as we obey the word of Christ, what happens as we grow in that knowledge and seek to live out obedience, we come out of the controls of sin's prerogative. We come out of the death grip of sin and into the way that leads to life. So we're more and more compelled to obedience as life goes on. But abiding in the word of Christ is a matter of not just knowing the word, but actually having it start to have this effect on our lives as doers of the word. It's one thing to have knowledge of the Bible. It's one thing to have knowledge of theology just at a cognitive level. But that in and of itself, we have to understand, is not abiding in the word of Christ. That's not full discipleship. That's knowing stuff about the word of Christ, but that's not abiding. There needs to be this connection to obedience. Because as my life dwells in the place of knowing God's truth, that will have the effect of causing me to live it out. You know, as I come to understand the life Jesus calls me to, things change. I leave off certain practices as the Word of God gives light to my path, and sometimes that could be a very costly thing. Right? I turn my back on things that I would have otherwise done because now Jesus' Word is the controlling center of my life, and I'm responding to what it's calling me to. And so I'm continuing in His Word. I'm not continuing in other things around that have held my primary affections in the past. Instead, I experience this kind of movement in the way of obedience. And we need to think about this really well. If I wonder about the genuineness of my discipleship, I don't ask the question, you know, have I got it all sorted out and am I never struggling with temptation? Sometimes that's how we try to measure the genuineness of our discipleship. Is everything in my life going along perfectly? Is sin not haunting me? Do I have everything exactly as it should be? We can start asking that question, but that's not really the question to ask. The more important question is when the word of Christ convicts me, or when the word of Christ corrects me, or illuminates some aspect of following Jesus, when the word of Christ comes and encourages me, right, when that happens, what do I do? Do I ignore the conviction or correction or even encouragement, or do I embrace it? You know, do I take Jesus' kind guidance of my life through His word and yield in obedience? You see, that's what the disciple does. The disciple's not asking the question, do I have it all sorted out perfectly? I'll tell you the answer right now. You don't have to ask it. The answer is no, you don't. And we won't in this life. Right? But as the disciple, we can ask the question, when that word of God comes that brings life to me and directs me and changes and convicts and all of these things, how am I responding to that? Well, the one who's abiding in the truth of Christ, abiding in the word of Christ, they're going to respond in an obedient way. So abiding or continuing in this sense, in the Word, is this active growth in knowledge of the Word, and it results in this active pursuit of obedience to that knowledge as it comes, which affects everything. I mean, that affects everything for us as Christian believers. That's why the Apostle Paul, he almost writes the manual on what it is to abide in Christ in Colossians 3 and into Colossians 4, when he makes that comment where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? That sounds like abiding kind of language there, doesn't it? And then Paul says, you do that by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, so the word of the gospel is dwelling in us richly as it's continually in our ears as we gather for public worship. That's what Paul's immediately speaking to there. But then he goes on and he goes on to explain that the word of Christ dwelling in us richly means that we're engaging in our marriage relationships in ways that God designed. For young children, abiding in the word of Christ, Paul says, means obeying your parents. It has professional implications too. Paul talks about how the word of Christ dwelling in us means that we seek to do our work to the honor of Christ. It's a matter of actively engaging in prayer. It's a matter of living with wisdom toward outsiders so we have evangelistic opportunity. This abiding in the word of Christ, it's a matter of pursuing an understanding of the word of God that then permeates everything about our whole life. Family life, working life, everything. So we think about this. Here's believing in Jesus 101. If I believe in Jesus, then in my life there will be an expressed dwelling in the word of Christ. And I can ask myself a question under a proposition like that. Does that sound like me? You know, does that sound like you? Am I growing in knowing and obeying the word of God? Is there a desire in my heart to grow in the riches of understanding God's revelation, to take in the scriptures, to grow in God's revealed truth? And then is there a desire in my heart to grow in obedience to that revelation? I really want to walk in this truth effectively. It's not really that complicated of a diagnostic question, is it? This is what a genuine disciple does, abiding in the word of Christ. It's not a complicated diagnostic. But it can sting a little bit to ask. Right? Because I can say in all honesty that more than anything, I want to grow in a knowledge of the word of Christ. And I want to grow in an obedience to that word. And I think over the course of my life, there's a general upward trajectory that reflects that desire. But thinking about this also carries a bit of a sting. Because if abiding in Christ means having a life consumed by a growing knowledge of His Word and a growing obedience to His Word, if I don't think about this carefully, I might actually find myself quite discouraged in the authenticity of my discipleship because I'm not always there. Right? Every season of my life has not been a growing season. Every morning I wake up is not a happy jumping out of bed because the joy of the Lord is my strength. You can ask my wife. If abiding in the word of Christ means total, complete, and uninterrupted pursuit of the word of Christ and unhindered obedience to that word, I could find myself quite discouraged. And I would venture to guess that you might feel the same. So we need to keep going here and say one more thing about what abiding in the word of Christ is, what it looks like. All right, so far... abiding in the word of Christ. We've got it as a matter of responding to the call of Jesus. It's a matter of growing in our understanding of the word of Jesus. It's a matter of engaging in obedience then to that word. Now, we need to also say, it is not a matter of present perfection, but of grace-infused perseverance. All right? So one thing that's interesting to notice is how Jesus speaks here. John actually records it using present tense. So again, if you just look at the verse, Jesus doesn't say, if you continue in my word, then you really will be my disciple. That'd be future tense. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you what? You really are my disciple. Present tense. And this is helpful because Jesus is not setting out a kind of high status bar of genuine discipleship that we might attain in the future if we keep it together well enough or long enough, and if we attain that goal, then we will be one day counted as one of His followers. No. Jesus is speaking to the present condition of a person who is seeking to yield to His word, and He says that person, the one who actively seeks to abide in the word of Christ, is presently a disciple. If you abide in me, Right? If you abide in my word, you are my disciple. So certainly this could speak about a believer who's walked faithfully with the Lord all their lives. They're persevering, they're growing, praying, serving, living with the joy of the Lord as their strength. That person exhibits the marks of genuine discipleship, to be sure. But they're not the only ones. For the new believer, maybe who has much of a life far from Christ, but comes to him and yields to his word, desiring to respond to his salvation in faithfulness, that person is abiding and a right now disciple of Jesus. You know? Or for the returning believer, one like Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, who laments that he's walked down the wrong road for so long and now he's got to walk all the way back. But for that person maybe who's been far and seeks to return, that person is abiding in the word of Christ as they return to Jesus. They're living by his word that he will never turn away those who come to him. Right? That person is abiding and demonstrating the fruit of genuine discipleship. Or for the believer who's struggling in persistent sin. You know, maybe thinking along the lines that if I was a true disciple, I wouldn't keep faltering and tumbling in these things that ensnare me. You know, it seems like I'm abiding in giving into temptation more than I'm abiding in Christ. But for that one who again and again turns to Christ, longing to know him and follow him, who looks to his word for hope, even when the temptations seem to be winning, that person is abiding in Christ. He's their refuge. Right? It might be dark and discouraging, but in their turning and returning and longing for righteousness and opening the scriptures, lamenting sin's sorrows, that's abiding in Christ. My sin tangles me up. I hate it. I want it gone. Lord Jesus, I know you set me free. Set me free. That's abiding in Christ. You see, this discipleship business, it's not a matter of present perfection, but grace-infused perseverance. In my weakness, I trust in the word of Christ and I keep going. That's abiding. And in my sin, I confess my failings under the word of Christ and I keep trusting that his sacrifice on the cross is enough for me. That's abiding. In my confusion, I yield to what the scriptures say, even when I don't totally understand the fullness of it all the way, but I yield. That's abiding. Abiding in the word of Christ expresses itself in the genuine reality of our Christian journey. You know, abiding doesn't excuse sin, it confesses sin. Right? Abiding doesn't excuse disinterest in the scriptures, it longs for the truth of scriptures. Abiding in Christ's word doesn't make small all the trials of life that we face, but it offers up trust in the midst of those trials to the good shepherd who promises to walk through the darkness with us. Abiding in the word of Christ isn't a matter of perfection. It's a matter of grace-infused perseverance, because abiding in the word of Christ is to hear the call of Christ who says to lost sheep, come follow me. And we hear and we come. And then sometimes we get tangled up and that word comes back to us again, come follow me, and we hear and we come. And even as we think about this, maybe this is how Jesus' teaching has come to you this morning. You know, it's that call sounding again from the Lord Jesus. Come to me, come to my word, embrace my truth, obey my commandments, yield your life to me, and find life in my name. You know, this is true believing, and true believing looks like hearing that call from Christ and getting down on our knees and saying, Lord, I come. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I feel my frailty, but Lord, I come. Lord, keep your grip on me, hold me fast because I find myself fading away, but Lord, I come to you. As we abide in the truth of who he's revealed himself to be, we find ourselves in that persevering position of being a true believer. Believers, by their very definition, persevere, because by their very definition, they're held by the significance of who Jesus is. And so we come just to the beginning of teaching like this, and we come to be renewed in what it means to be a genuine disciple and to be encouraged in the fact that this is Jesus' call to us. And if you continue in my word, you really are my disciple. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we'll save that for next week. Let's pray. So, Father, we pray that we would be encouraged by your truth. We pray we would be convicted by your truth where that's necessary. We pray we would be renewed and conformed to your truth. We know, Lord Jesus, that the words you give are words of life. They're not relativistic. They're not right for one day and wrong for the rest, but they're truth, true words that last for all eternity. We're thankful that we can know your truth and we desire to walk in it. So help us to this end. May we be believing and persevering in that, even when it means returning after failures. We know you're the Lord who embraces us as we run back to you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.